So our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 2, and verses 8 to verse 20. And it's entitled, The Shepherds and the Angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby, wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen.
Well, I don't want to contradict anything that Peter said in his prayer. But I don't just have a cough and a cold, I have man flu. Okay, well, we're going to continue our look together at this cast of Christmas that we started looking at last week. We thought about Mary and Joseph, didn't we? If you were here, we saw that Mary was a humble and servant-hearted lady, a lady that God could use, and that Joseph was a man who was righteous and obedient, and who did not what he thought he would do to start with, but what God wanted him to do. And so today we're going to look at this account that Mike read to us from Luke's Gospel at the shepherds. And we're going to see, as we've already got on the screen here, that the shepherds were the most unlikely people to have even had a part in the story of the birth of Jesus. But even as unlikely people, they have an awful lot that they can teach us. Now, part of growing up, certainly in my generation, part of Christmas time was being part of a nativity play. In my generation, we had nativity plays at school. You can't do that very much now, but we always used to have them in church as well. And of course, for us boys, there are many more parts, aren't there, in the Christmas story than there are for girls. And, you know, to be a shepherd, come to church wearing your dressing gown and have a tea towel wrapped around your head and have a toy sheep under your arm, well, that was just a great thrill, wasn't it? Because, you know, it was a really central part of the nativity story. But, you know, for the real shepherds in that first Christmas, when the angels came to them, it was such a shock. It was such a surprise. Now, I don't know if you know much about the status of a shepherd in Bible times, but they were generally considered to be sort of the lowest caste of society. You know, we might describe people today sometimes as, you know, the scum of the earth. I hope we don't, but, you know, we hear people sort of talking in that way, don't we? And very often that's how the shepherds were viewed, you know, the lowest of the low. They were considered to be trouble. You know, we had the lead stolen off the roof, didn't we? We got a pretty good idea who it was that comes round and does that sort of thing because, you know, a lot of lead is being stolen. You know, and we have a pretty good idea of the people who do that, and you know, they're not our favourite people. And it was the same for the shepherds. You see, in wintertime, when they had to bring their sheep down from the hillside and into the towns, they would keep them in huge sheep pens in the middle of the towns or villages. Apparently, the crime rate would go up when the shepherds and the sheep were in town. And so, quite naturally, the crime rate was blamed on the shepherds. And so they just weren't welcome. When wintertime came, people used to sort of board up the windows, literally, you know, to make sure that they kept the shepherds out of their houses. Worse still, although the shepherds were Jews like the rest of the society, they couldn't even go to the temple to worship God. See, because of their social status, because of what they did, it just made them sort of totally unacceptable and contemptible to even think that they would be allowed to go into the temple to worship God or to offer sacrifices for their sins. And so that's why I've said that they really are the most unlikeliest sort of people to have a part in the nativity story. That nobody wanted anything to do with the shepherds. For all intents and purposes, they couldn't go and worship, and so they were cut off from God. But you know, the shepherds remind us, unlikely as they were, that through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are far away from God, just as those shepherds seem to be, those who are far away from God can actually be brought near to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these shepherds, they receive from the angels news that is indeed good joy. And then they relay it to others. And so the first point this morning, the shepherds received the good news. There was angelic evangelism going on. I don't know who was the more surprised, the angels when they were told to go to the shepherds, or the shepherds when the angels turned up. If you know anything about what the Bible says about angels, you will know Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that angels are God's ministering servants, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And so, you know, angels just don't float around willy-nilly. You know, God sends them as his ministering servants. And so just imagine you're in heaven one day with the other angels. And God says to Gabriel and the other angels, look, you see that group of shepherds? And they peer down and they say, well, which ones do you mean? There are lots of shepherds. And so God says, well, no, look, those group, that little group of shepherds on that little hill. Well, there are lots of hills. Which one do you mean? Well, look, that one in the little town of Bethlehem. Go and tell them the good news that a Saviour has been born. Just imagine it from the viewpoint of heaven. God picking out this tiny spot on planet Earth. This group of unlikely people. Yet, unlikely as they are, God sends his ministering servants to them, the angels. And they come with a message of good news, which is of great joy. You know, that mirrors, doesn't it, what the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Psalm 8 reminds us of this word. We can't see the bottom of it, but I'm sure you will know it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Doesn't that parallel what is going on here? The angels in heaven, God looking down from heaven on all mankind. And the reality is that out of all the planets in the solar system, all the stars in all the galaxies that he has created, wonder of wonders, he has set his heart and his mind and his salvation upon this planet and on those he has created and who live here. And as unbelievable as it might seem, Jesus, the Son of God, comes down from his glory. He comes down from heaven to planet Earth, to this little town of Bethlehem, and he spends his first night here, surrounded by the most unlikeliest of people. He wasn't born in a palace, was he? Wasn't born surrounded by royalty. He was born here in Bethlehem, surrounded by unlikely people. You know, I can't get my head around that, and I'm sure you can't get your head around that. But you know, there's an old hymn that puts it so well. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Our God literally squeezed into our time frame, squeezed into humanity, incomprehensibly, beyond our understanding, yet he becomes man. All this imagery reminds us and perhaps challenges us afresh this morning that God is actually concerned for all people, regardless of their social status, regardless of their natural ability. You know, God is concerned. He has a heart of compassion for all he has made. And perhaps we need to just remind ourselves of that this morning. But you know, if we had important news that we wanted to make sure got out, we'd make sure it went to the right people, wouldn't we? We'd want to make sure maybe the local press got it, or you know, somebody who could pass it on Facebook got it. And we might think, well, surely the religious leaders of Bethlehem would have been better to receive the message from the angels. Perhaps even the mayor of Bethlehem. But no. You know, God never makes a mistake, does he? And to the most unlikeliest of people, he sends this message. And this morning, as you and I sit here, you know, we're all pretty middle class looking, aren't we? And we might think, well, of course God comes to us. But you know, my friends, he comes to all, even to the most unlikely. And even if we sit here thinking, well, actually, we're pretty middle class and of course he comes to us, we should never lose the wonder of the fact he came. He came for people like you and me, just as much as he came for the shepherds. Because he comes to people who will receive him. Now, after the initial shock that the shepherds received, when the angels just appeared in the sky, and the Greek literally says that they feared with fear that was great. And so we might sort of say it was like mega fear, yeah? The NIV translates it, doesn't it, that they were terrified. Well, that's true. But a literal translation means that they were, you know, mega terrified. They feared with great fear. And after that initial shock, the shepherds brought in to what the angels told them. You know, they didn't sort of dismiss it. They believed it. I'm sure the shepherds probably would have had a little tipple of some homemade brew or something that they concocted to keep them warm and to keep them happy out in the fields at night. And they didn't start to think, well, we've just had a little bit too much of our favourite tipple. You know, we're seeing things that are not really here. They believed what the angels said. They received the good news for themselves. And you know, that's so crucial in what we see and understand here, isn't it? Because even these most unlikely people received the message and good news for themselves. The Apostle John talks about it in his gospel, and this is what we see happening here on the hills around Bethlehem. He says, look, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's exactly what the shepherds were doing. They were receiving the message, the good news, the glad tidings that the angel gave them. And that's why I've put here, the shepherds received the good news, and it's angelic evangelism going on. The angels come and they evangelize, they tell the shepherds the good news. And again, in the Greek, it is that Greek word which comes from evangel, to announce. good news. And the angels bring the good news of the birth of Jesus right to where the shepherds are. Now, of course, understandably, the shepherds are afraid. As the angels appear, the glory of the Lord shines all around them. But the message that they bring, as they receive it, it sparks joy and it sparks wonder and it sparks amazement and surprise in their own hearts. You see, the heavens, the angels literally declare the identity of who this baby is. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. The angels declare the identity of this baby who is born. And the identity of Jesus is that he is Savior, Christ and Lord. He's the deliverer. He's the redeemer. He's the master and the Lord. And you see, my friends, this is good news of great joy. For the most unlikeliest of people, Jesus is good news. And I wonder this morning if we appreciate this sort of evangelism of the angels in the way that the shepherds did. You know, we've become so accustomed, haven't we, to the Christmas narrative. You know, we know the Christmas story off by heart. I wonder this morning, do we appreciate the message the angels brought? That it's one of wonder, that it's one of joy. You know, as I sat preparing for this morning, I was coughing and I was spluttering. I was sneezing. My throat was dry. It was sore. And I sat in my office feeling thoroughly sorry for myself. And then I put this down on my notes. We don't do joy very well. And I think it's probably true, isn't it? You know, we don't do joy terribly well. But look, the example of the shepherds is in the way that they receive the good news. The example of the shepherds to us is in the way that they receive the good news. It wasn't just some sort of magic pill, if you like, that made them happy. The joy that they experienced wasn't something that was superficial. The message, and therefore the joy it brought, was personal. Did you see what the angel said? It is for you. Today, a Savior has been born to you. You know, this is a perfect message. So often, what we hear as good news isn't really good news at all, is it? You only have to listen to the political wrangling and debates going on at the moment. Oh, this is the best thing. But actually, it might not be the best thing. Then you have other people saying, well, I think this is the best thing, and that might not be the best thing either. And there's political turmoil, isn't there? And as I said, there's division in society. But you know, the message of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is good news. It's of great joy. And it's for all people. For Brexiteers and Remainers. Wow. And the reason it is so joyful, it is because it is a personal message. It's not something superficial. It's for you and for me. It's real. You know, the message is good news and joy. Because as Jesus is born, we see the mercy and the grace of God himself coming down to earth. I said at the lunch club carol service on Friday that a commentator has said that when we consider the baby Jesus in the manger, we actually see God with clothes on. And you know, that's absolutely spot on, isn't it? God with clothes on. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And in him, captives are freed. Sinners find place. The outcasts are welcomed. There is hope which is awakened in place of despair. And you know, my friends, that's just what the message of Jesus did to the shepherds. And it's just what the message of Jesus still does today. And so for us today, pray that this message may awaken some sort of joy in our hearts. The fact that Jesus has come and that he came for us. He came for us as individuals because he loved us as individuals. Did you notice also that the angels proclaim praise and glory and honour to God and peace to men on whom his favour rests? You know, some folk have taken this to think of universalism, and by that I mean the fact that everybody will eventually be saved. It doesn't matter what they do, and if they never worship God at all, everybody will be saved in the end. You know, that's not what the angels are saying. The angels are saying that honour and glory to God and peace to men on whom his favour rests is God's peace on those to whom are the special objects of God's grace. Do you remember last week how Mary was favoured? That's what the angel told her, you are highly favoured. You see, it's the same here. Those who fear God in the way that Mary and Joseph did are objects of his grace. And of course, that's what the angel's message was, a message of love and grace and mercy from God on high to those who fear him. God sent the angels to unlikely people, but he also came for us. And what a wonderful thing it is to know God's love, isn't it? What a wonderful thing it is to know God's mercy. Think about your own life. Think about those times that you've messed up. Think about those times when you thought maybe to yourself secretly, well, how on earth can God ever love me? What a wonderful thing it is to know that God does love you and that his grace and mercy has been revealed to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's how we experience it, isn't it? That's how we experience God's grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the one who came, who himself is full of grace and full of truth. You know, so often people think that if you go to church, you have to leave your brain at home. You know, you just go into church to get feely-feely emotions. You don't have to go to think. You know, that's rubbish. It's not true, is it? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our experience of God's grace and his love and his mercy is something that affects our heart, our mind and our soul. It's a total experience. It affects all of us. It's real. It's tangible. And why is it something that affects our heart and our mind and our soul? Why is it that we don't just leave our brain at home? Well, it's because we stand and base our hope and our confidence on something that is sure. We base our hope and our faith on something that is real. We stand on a firm spiritual foundation, don't we? The Bible tells us that we stand on the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him we are far from God, but in him we are brought near. The most unlikeliest of people. We're sinners saved by grace. That lovely hymn that we often sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I can't think what this hymn is now, but there's a hymn, isn't it, that says, nothing in our hand we bring. Rock of ages, that's right. Simply to the cross we cling. You see, our faith, our hope is built upon the mercy and the grace of God as it is revealed to us in Jesus. And it's also built upon concrete events. For Jesus died. It's a historical fact. He rose again. There were over 500 witnesses in Jerusalem to that fact in one go. And we build our faith and our hope upon concrete events as God reveals them to us, the most unlikeliest of people. And you know, that's just how the shepherds were in Bethlehem. It was the same experience for them. You see, this angelic evangelism doesn't come to them just in some sort of mystical isolation. You know, it just didn't happen and then they were just left to themselves. The visitation of the angels and the message that the angels bring was based in concrete events. It was connected to something real. And so the angels bring this good news. They bring good news of great joy. They reflect the glory of God. They identify who this baby in the manger is. He's Christ the Lord. They also reveal the excitement that's going on in heaven because this child has come to do God's work. And so secondly, we see that the shepherds then relay the good news. And of course, that's the appropriate response, isn't it? In fact, that's the right response for anybody who has received that good news for themselves. That's the right response for anyone who has experienced the grace and mercy of God. And that's why these unlikely shepherds play such a major part in God's gospel story. See, their curiosity of what the angels have told them lead them to go off to Bethlehem. And what do they say? Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. It was real. It was true. There was no doubting it. And of course, the angel said to the shepherds, look, I'll give you a sign that you know this is the real deal. The sign the angel said would prove it to be true was that they would find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This was how they know that a Saviour has been born to them, the one who is Christ the Lord. And so they come to Bethlehem and they find things just as the angels had told them. You see, they don't need to see a baby with a halo around its head. They don't need to see how often we see a nativity scene pictured. They come to a grubby animal feeding trough. They come to the dirt of such a place. And they find things just as the angels had told them. And they simply see God's word being kept in the presence of the sign. Do you understand that? See, the angels have said, this is what you will find. And they see that word of God being kept as they find the baby in the manger. Everything just as the angels had told them. And so they realize that this is true. They realize that this baby is the one. And so they begin to speak. They begin to evangelize themselves. Not themselves, they begin to evangelize others. And they begin to tell the story of what God has done. Look again at Luke chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Because Luke tells us that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You see, Luke isn't telling us about the birth of this baby. He's not telling us this story simply so we might celebrate the arrival of a new life. Now, don't get me wrong, that's always a celebration, isn't it? And, you know, we had four babies born in the church last year. It was great. And Olive was here with Samuel a few weeks ago. And that's great, isn't it, to see babies. But the Christmas narrative is not given to us simply so we can celebrate the birth of a new life. Neither is the birth of this baby told so that those who hear it can identify with new parents. Thinking back, oh yeah, I remember what it was like when our baby was born. Neither is it told so that we can enjoy, you know, the story of a touching birth in such humble circumstances and in such basic environments. Why is the birth of this story, why is the birth of this baby told? Why does Luke say it? It's because the birth of Jesus has value and meaning. And it's simply because of who the baby is. You know, all the other bits are superfluous, isn't it, in a way. Luke wants us to see that this whole story and the birth of this baby has value and meaning because of who the baby is. The angels have told us he is Christ the Lord. He's the Saviour. And so we can see God's plan at work. We can see God's storyline of salvation working out strategically. And those who then hear what the shepherds have to say are amazed, just as the shepherds themselves have been amazed in the first place. And so the shepherd's example to us is here is that this message of good news and joy that they heard changed everything. Jesus had such an impact upon them. And because Jesus had such an impact upon them, they respond in worship. Because they go to the stable and they worship. And then it results in action. They go and tell others. That's the right response. It's the appropriate response for those who've experienced this joy for themselves. And that's the shepherd's example to us. In February, we're going to be starting a series on the book of Acts. That's Luke's other book. He wrote his own gospel, Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts as well. And right here, the shepherds begin what Luke is going to be building on throughout his gospel and indeed throughout his book, The Acts of the Apostles. Because Luke is going to build on this one thing. What the story of how Jesus, the Savior and Lord, the story of how Jesus is the Christ, brings salvation to all people regardless of who they are. You know, when in his Acts of the Apostles, Luke will say this, look, there is no other name given to us under heaven by which we are saved other than the name of Jesus. He is the kingpin, if you like, to God's gospel line. He brings salvation to people of every race, to every nationality, to every skin colour. But he's good news of great joy for all people. And Luke says, you know, we only need to turn to him. And so the shepherds had got it right, hadn't they? They had the appropriate response to what they had experienced themselves. In a minute or two, our service is going to be over. We'll have go out the hall and have tea and coffee. We'll talk to people, and then we'll go home. And as we walk out of the church, the people who are walking up and down the road, what will they see as we walk out? Will they see miserable-looking people coughing and spluttering? Well, they might see people coughing and spluttering. But, you know, they need to see joyful people. They need to see people coming out of church who have been enthused, who've been rejoicing in God their Saviour. They need to see people who've had this appropriate response to the wonderful message and salvation that they themselves have experienced and the difference that Jesus has made in their lives. How did the shepherds return to their fields and look after their sheep? Look at what Luke says, the first part of verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. You know, my friends, we might not feel like it. We might feel struggling. But we need to be like that, with that appropriate response, rejoicing and glorifying God for the things that we have seen and heard. For Jesus has come, the Savior of all the world. So may we go forth and tell. May we tell God's saving news to all the nations, proclaiming Christ Jesus, our Saviour, our Lord, and our King, so that one day all the world his worthy praise might sing. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask that as we looked at the example of the shepherds today, that you might minister to our hearts and bring what you want us to work out in our own life to our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for that salvation that is connected to concrete events. Father, thank you that we don't just worship thin air, or we don't base our hope on things that are not real. Father, thank you for the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to have that appropriate response that we might win others for you, that we might tell others the good news, particularly over this Christmas time. Father, we thank you that all we need to do is to come to you and to trust you as Lord and Saviour. So bless each one of us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.